Yo, 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 it's your girl, Janae Emily Utley, Holistic Lifestyle Maven and Possibility Trainer. Welcome back to my channel. So, a few days ago, my husband was sent a very, very dicey, dare I say racist, text message from one of his friends. So, I thought it would be a good idea for me to hop on IG Live with my girl, Silver, who is an educator and an amazing woman, so factual on this information, to break down the message that was sent line by line to go through the misinformation about it. Because the thing is, I want all of us to be educated. I want whites to be educated on white privilege and what systemic racism actually looks like. And I want blacks to be educated as well, because I got a number of DMs and even comments from black people who kind of agreed with this, which is very sad to me. So without further ado, let's hop straight into this.
Okay, we are in here, people. Okay, so this is what I wanted to do. I want to start out in prayer. Silver, do you mind praying over us and praying over the live?
Yep, most definitely.
Okay, whenever you're ready.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just first and foremost come before you, oh God, and we thank you for being God. We thank you for the love that you have for us, oh God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for every time you have forgiven us when we have messed up, Lord God. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your voice. So, Lord God, I ask you that right now, as we do this live, that every word that we speak, Lord, that it is edifying to the listener and glorifies you, Father. Lord God, let us not speak anything that you have not approved, oh God. Hold our tongue if we are saying anything, Father God, that is not in line with what you desire us to speak. But Lord God speaks also clearly to us that we may release it to whoever it is the listener here. I pray right now for every person that is on now and will tune in the name of Jesus. And I ask you, oh God, to soften their hearts that they are able to receive, oh God. Lord God, speak to them individually, that it's not just us that they hear, but they hear directly from you. And so I just thank you for this opportunity right now to come in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So how are you feeling?
So probably about 5 minutes before we got on, I'm like, you've been doing good, girl. Your eyes been dry all day long. Hold on. Just hold on. You know, just after the recent CNN viewing I just did. And that was, yeah. So I ain't gonna lie. I'm a little worried right now. Yeah. So I don't do scared. I really do scare, but I'm like, I think I might be a little scared right now as to what the next weeks or months or whatever would look like. So yeah, that's where I'm at.
Okay, so yeah. Well, then let's hop into this. I do not want to belabor it. I do want to provide some context. So in the vein of transparency, I'm going to go through a text thread that was with between my husband and his friend. And it starts off like this. Hopefully you guys can see it.
Oh, that's fancy. I didn't know IG did this.
Look, new levels, you hear me? So hopefully you guys can see it. If not, no worries. I'm going to pull it up over here on my computer and read it off. You wanna stick your hand in and say hey, Sophie? Okay, here we go. So it goes, yo, what's up, dude? Everything going on lately has been driving me crazy because it was hard to think of something that would actually bring change. I was wondering if I could share my thoughts and have an open conversation about it. I want your opinion on it because of your situation. You are more involved with the Black community than myself. I can definitely be ignorant towards this situation, not knowing or understanding it. Okay, that's my husband's friend. And to that, my husband said, hey, bro, give me a little bit more about what you're upset with. Police brutality, Black Lives Matter movement. I'm definitely open to talking with you about it. I'm actually glad that you reached out. From there, he said, Black Lives Matter. I typed out my thoughts on how I think change will actually start with it all. I'll send you a screenshot of it so you can read it. This is out of love and actually wanting to see something change for the better. But I'm willing to say I am wrong. because I could be ignorant to it all. So this is someone who has told my husband that he is for the Black Lives Matter movement. He is a professing Christian. He says that he has grown up around Blacks to the age of 18. So I wanted to be transparent about that because he felt that that was important to the whole backdrop of this. And then we get into the steak, the meat and the potatoes of everything, which is this message right here. So today, Silver and I are going to go through this line by line, not in the heart of revenge, not in the heart of maliciousness, but in a heart of clarity and education. Because the thing about this is thoughts like this and action, well, thoughts like this have actual consequences for people who are Black. This is not something that's just in your head, and just because it's in my head, then it's safe. It's something that if it's in your head, it dictates how you move and the actions that you have, and though that has real consequences for Black and brown people. So, Silver, let's take this first line. Black lives matter, right? Do they matter, Silver?
Right. Most definitely. To me,
okay,
at least.
Okay, period. That's it on that. Okay, second line. Explain to me then why there are not riots and protests every single day in the Black communities against the daily Black on Black crime. You want to start? You want me to start?
Yeah. So my first was, well, there's actually like a lot that could be said on this, but yeah. The Black on Black crime is something that comes up all the time. Every single time there is a response to police brutality, the comment about, well, what about Black on Black crime comes up. When it comes to why Black Lives Matter movement exists, period, it's like, well, why don't y'all care about Black on Black crime? Which, one, I don't understand what that has to do with the fact anyway. Like, even if we did not care about Black on Black crime, that does not justify an officer of the law, someone who is supposed to protect and serve, murdering an innocent person, period. But I do think it's very, I feel very passionate about this one. Like, the Black on Black crime comment always, like, irks me, because the reality is the majority of all crime, particularly violent crime, is intraracial. It is not a matter of Black and white, brown and white. It is, the majority of it is from the same community. Why? Well, people tend not to travel to do crime often. It happens in your location, right? Where you live, your surroundings. And because segregation is still a very real thing, the majority of crime is intraracial because it happens where you live. That's one. Two, about 80% of white people are also murdered by white people, right? So, but there's no conversation that ever comes up about white on white crime. No one ever says, well, white life won't matter until white folks stop killing white folks. Nobody ever says that. If a white person is killed by a police officer, we would still expect that police officer to be convicted. We wouldn't say, well, you couldn't expect him to value white life because white folks killing white folks. Over 80%. So that is 8 out of 10 white people are killed by other white people. So we cannot use that argument and say that that is the defense, because if that is the case, that's what I said. I did a Facebook post about this recently. I said, if that was the case, then white folks should be protesting, stop killing us too. They should be having that same call if them killing each other is what justifies police brutality.
Exactly. Exactly. Let me reiterate what my good sister just said. Black people kill Black people because we're around Black people. White people kill white people because they're around Russians. Guess who they kill? Mexicans, exactly. Guess who they kill?
Exactly.
Cubans, guess who they kill? Huh? Africans, Kenyans, guess who Kenyans kill? Nigerians, guess who Nigerians kill? British people, guess who British people kill? Do we see this now? So anytime you hear somebody say, hey, what about Black on Black crime? You say, actually, that is a troll thought up by white media. It's propaganda. It's it's a myth. There is no such thing as Black on Black crime, in the sense that if we ain't gonna say white on white crime, then we just gonna dead it. Okay? So if anybody say that to y'all, or if you yourself think that, Just know that is something that you have been force fed, that you have internalized, and you have taken that as fact.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the thing about that as well is like the use of it. He want to high five you.
I want to ask a question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, what about gang violence and why are there not protests about gang violence?
Thank you for that question. You want to take this one, Silver?
Yeah, so one, I don't know why people think that they don't. I don't know if it's because you don't, this is what doesn't get media attention, because I have actually even been a part of patrols, neighborhood patrols, black people patrolling black neighborhoods to make sure mm-hmm. people were protected. But the news doesn't say that stuff. Why? Because there is a narrative that we are trying to protect. The narrative we are trying to protect is hyper-criminalization of black people. Mm-hmm. And we can't both protect that and then say that, oh, you have a problem with that. If we look at things like ceasefire organizations, right? Like mm-hmm. there are whole organizations that exist, violence interrupters that exist to stop crime and violence in their community. But the media does not talk about that because we have to perpetuate this mm-hmm. idea that has existed since slavery. We have minstrel characters of like groups that have mm-hmm. this hyper criminalization of black bodies, and this is why people talk about black on black crime to perpetuate this narrative. It's not just regular crime, it's super crime. It's black mm-hmm. on black crime. It's a whole nother mm-hmm. level of violence because it's black.
And it's to justify the mistreatment of black people. If we can say that they don't care about their lives, then it justifies our ability to be able to treat them like this.
Definitely.
And I think it's important to for it to be said again, we care. So whoever's saying we don't care, we don't value life, the black people I do know, we do care. Okay.
Most definitely.
Next line. We have okay, so why aren't us blacks protesting against the poor education system in those areas? Now, this is your bag, Silver. I'm just going to let you have this. Go ahead.
So, I'm an educator. My seventh year.
Tell people about yourself. I'm sorry. This woman is bad to the bone. Silver, tell the folks about yourself. Please. Follow her if you ain't following her. Please.
This conversation is not about me.
But so look, your black life didn't matter. We're going to talk about you for a second.
Oh, my goodness.
Introduce yourself.
So I am Silver. As I said already, I'm in my seventh year of education. And a part of that, I would definitely consider myself to be a social justice educator. I'm very passionate about culturally relevant teaching. And in addition to teaching, I create curriculum. I write curriculum. I have a business, my side hustle, Classroom Clapback. And the reason it is called Classroom Clapback, because this is my best attempt to clap back at the educational system that black babies have been dealt with. And so in doing this, I do straight FUBU curriculum, right? For us, by us, because we are often erased in the classroom from the books that we read. We don't even get to be main characters in the books that we are reading. We're just supporting characters. We are left out of our history books. We are being served a revisionist form of history. So in what I do as an educator, my goal is to show black people, black children, black youth, that yes, your life matters. And I'm going to demonstrate that in the classroom, because that's the first place that people, like, can you imagine like how we feel going through K-12 education? And you not only oftentimes don't have teachers that look like you, right? No. But the things you are reading are not about you. All you know is that you were a slave. And I ain't for that. So in my classroom, I have made it a priority to not just educate our youth, but show them that they can do things about it right now. So even if that is, so why people say like, we don't care about these issues. I've had my middle schoolers, I'm primarily middle school teacher. I love middle school. I've had my middle schoolers, you know, do TED Talks where they talk about decriminalizing the police force, or they have called for reparations, or they have did a proposals for redesigns of the criminal justice system to address mass incarceration or recidivism rates. So just because stories like mine don't always make the media. I didn't work in a hood, you know, like it's a whole lot of hood stories that never reach the news. And so we concluded as ain't nobody doing nothing. But myself and a lot of super dope other Detroit educators, are doing this work and fighting for our youth, including youth that have taken the Michigan to task, who have declared literacy not a constitutional right. So this is not us, right? There are Black youth, high schoolers, that have been fighting the Michigan government, who declared literacy as not a constitutional right. This ain't us. We didn't have Brown. We didn't do separate but equal. Plessy versus Ferguson was not us. We have not. We weren't the ones that determined how much money Black communities and brown communities and poor communities were going to get per pupil, as opposed to those that were predominantly white and wealthy. We didn't do that. And this is nothing new. My favorite speech in the world is Dr. King's The Other America speech. And this is this is 50 plus years ago. And the same thing. We didn't create the segregated school system. That wasn't us. But apparently, we cool with it, I guess, according to the text.
Y'all see this? Bad to the bone. Y'all heard what I said. Tell people where they can find your curriculum. Because you know it's a lot of people that was homeschooling, that's probably going to continue to homeschool.
Yeah.
Where can they find your curriculum?
So my website, classroomclapback.com. If you actually want to go and follow me on you don't have to follow me. I ain't tripping about that. But if you go to my Instagram, I have in my link tree the link to it. Currently, right now, if there is any, because the curriculum, it is geared, like I created it for youth, but it's a lot of learning in that. And I'm not trying to boast. I don't think
that's not my bag. To the youth level.
But I'm just saying, like, it's a lot of learning for things that are going on right now. So currently, if you are a Black person and you're looking at this stuff, like, I don't know, I want to learn about what is going on, and you would like any of my curriculum, I think I started this Friday, and you want it, but you can't afford any of the units, I am offering it for free to all Black people that want to get stuff, get units, because they want to learn. So whether it is that I want to learn about what rioting and rebellions have looked like in this country, I want to learn about mass incarceration, I want to learn about colorism, I want to learn about double consciousness and code switching, whatever, I have units about all that stuff. If you are a Black person and you say, I want to learn right now and be informed, but hey, COVID is real or whatever is real and I can't afford it, I am offering it for free. So just, you can feel free to DM me if you say I want it, I don't have it, and we're going to get it to you.
Okay. So she said that. So I'm going to say this. If you have it, don't say you don't have it when you have it. I admonish you to sow a seed into this Black woman.
People have been pretty fair with that, though. I put it out
there. But I want to say, you know, you being, you do, I'm going to let me say this. Invest in this young woman's vision. Invest in her curriculum. Invest in what she's trying to do. Okay? Okay, the end. So going back to the next point. So why aren't Black people rioting against poor education in pretty much the hood, our areas?
Yeah. And for somebody asked, what's the handle? At That Girls Fly. That Girls Fly.
Can you put that why aren't we rioting?
Yeah, and I think I am rioting. I'm not throwing bricks, but this is a riot. And I know teachers, I know educators who riot in their classrooms every single day. We are doing, and I call it the classrooms with closed doors, because sometimes you can't, sometimes you got to sneak into something. Sometimes you got to revolution stuff on the low. And so things are happening in classrooms that are riots, right? And there are different teachers who are doing things to change even curriculum in their school systems. There are teachers that do stuff like they are feeding kids in their classrooms. I don't know if people really understand all of what teachers do, and how much of their life they are putting into it. When we talk about why aren't they rioting, y'all, our classrooms have supplies because teachers are rioting and care enough about their students and education that they are buying them. I've had students that got to school. Why? Because I picked them up and I drove them back and forth every single day. I have had students who, even when it comes to their safety, like, whole full story, but just because we are not necessarily out on the streets marching does not mean we are not rioting and rebelling in so many other different ways and doing the work. I think in and of itself, daring to educate Black youth is already a revolutionary act in and of itself, to give them a full equitable education that they deserve, and also believe that they are capable of doing it. I'm not dumbing down standards. As I told you, all of those things I mentioned before, I teach eighth graders. And I don't teach eighth graders in a cushy place where, you know, it's super high. Everybody's got money. Their parents got all that. No, but they doing it there. Why? Because I dare to believe that Black child genius is alive and well, and that Black youth are inherently valuable. And so even if I'm not doing that on the picket lines, that is a riot and a protest and a rebellion in and of itself. And this is not to me to toot my own horn, because educators are doing it every single day in every single hood, every single school on MLK Boulevard, that you can find educators doing the exact same thing.
Mm-hmm. Let me reiterate what she said in case y'all missed it. Just because you don't see it does not mean it's not happening. It is happening. Black educators are standing up for their Black students, and they care about their education, and they care about how they are getting educated, and that they are seen, and that they are heard, and that they are loved. They are putting their own money into helping support the classroom. They're putting their own time, energy, resources, and bodies into making sure kids get to school. And so, and I'm going to go off and say, make sure they get in bed as well, right?
Oh, yes. Oh,
making
yes.
Making sure they get in bed. Because this is the thing, when you say something like, why don't we care about the poor education system? We do. Because when you think about the education system, you also have to think about redlining. And you got to research it. See, this was a government mandate, okay? That's why we have to be keen on Black history, which is history, right? Blacks were not offered the same loans, if loans at all, to be able to buy houses, okay? When they were offered loans, it was for particular areas, right? And the areas that we stayed, they didn't fund the schooling like they do in affluent areas. So when you say that we don't care about it, we are not getting the same access to the resources that white affluent neighborhoods are getting. This is not by our design. This is by government design. So when you say something like that, it's really truly out of a place of ignorance, because you don't know history, okay? So all I'm gonna say is, go research redlining. Silver, did you want to hit on that? Because I know this, again, it's in your bag.
Yeah, so if we think about, and even in the ways and why Detroit looks the way it looks, we think about how Black Bottom, you know, was destroyed by the freeway. If we think about the fact that, like, we have a literal wall set up on Detroit lines that separated what the Black community was and the white, it still exists. It doesn't technically work the same way, but basically works the same way. And so there are all of these various different factors in how housing and wealth impacts the educational access of youth. Why is COVID-19 perpetuating, like, really highlighting issues of education? Because it's like, well, who got the computers and who doesn't? Who has the internet access and who doesn't? And how that is impacting education in this social distancing period for those very same things. How many kids are in classroom A versus how many kids are in classroom B? Like, all of these issues on how housing and even the creation of the ghettos have developed. Sorry, I got a low battery thing, but I'm good. I got 20%. I should be all right. I got my charger just in case. But how do they impact these things? We live in a country in which reading was a crime for Black people. I don't know why we forget this. This was legally a crime. We live in a country where Black people who obtained certain levels of education and success were lynched because they needed to stay in their place. And this is not far long off ago. We seem to forget that. And so now we translate, because we are not where I don't know, our communities are not necessarily where others are at, and somehow we don't care, despite the fact, especially Black women, and how they're killing the game and the amount of degrees that we are collecting. So these are all myths. These are all myths. We got to read, y'all.
Okay. Boom. Next line. If you want people to start respecting the Black race, then Blacks need to start respecting their own. I feel like we pretty much talked about that. We do respect our own race. We love our own race. We uplift our own race. There are issues within, you know.
You forgot about rioting and protesting against the poor.
Oh, thank you, baby. See, that's why I need you. So let me backtrack, okay? My baby said that I forgot to say, why aren't Black people rioting against the poor parenting? You know what? I don't even, that's very subjective, right? That's subjective. That's something that is a stereotype that media portrays. I can say that I was parented well. I can say that, you know, many of the Blacks that I know were parented well. So I don't even, I feel like with this sentence, you can't really even argue with ignorance, because it's just not true.
If to pull it out and like historicize it a little bit as to where even this idea of Black people, especially Black women, being bad parents. So again, I'm going back to slavery on everything, because this is a lot of the reasons on why. So we see even in the history of slavery and then early, you know, and Jim Crow, where Black women were not even able to the same level of white women parent their children. Why? Because they are nursing. They are literally nursing master's children. They are spending their days at your home with your children, taking care of them, in and out, and you perpetuate this idea that somehow that makes you a bad mother. We have this idea of the welfare queen and how we stigmatize and we create that in saying that, like, oh, Black women aren't doing their jobs. They're just trying to live off, get kids and get welfare and live off of that. Like, we have all of these different archetypes that are all stereotypes to perpetuate Black motherhood and what it should look like. And just because, and I believe we also have to understand the ways in which systems of oppression affect adults as well. So I'm not a bad parent just because I couldn't make your parent-teacher conference at whatever time because I worked to feed my child. And because I went to go work to feed my child and you couldn't see me at that meeting, you took that as I'm a bad parent, and not, we need to make sure we are able to still get creative with communication because systems affect Black parents as well. So these are all stereotypes, one, rooted on histories of racism and Jim Crow, that how they frame Black parenthood, particularly Black motherhood. And, you know, when I read this, when you sent it to me, I kind of laughed because I recently was doing an interview for a teacher, and one of her comments was, I decided I don't really want to call parents, because if I call a parent for a behavior issue, I might be setting that child up for beating. And we were like texting, like, we can end this interview now. We're good on this. If that's what you go into the classroom thinking, if I build a relationship with a parent, then that's what that's setting up. So these things, listen. And our communities are we have mothers everywhere. Black folks are like such a kinship anyway. Everybody got an auntie that ain't they auntie, and a cousin that ain't they cousin, and everybody got a big mama. You got a community mother. We got so many other mothers. So when we talk about, even our families look different than white families just by how our communities are set up. That does not mean that they are bad. That just means we got multiple mamas. We got multiple daddies. And let's stop that whole idea that Black people don't have daddies. Okay, the CDC even put out a report that showed that Black men are actually more likely than other races to be involved with their children. So doing things like changing diapers, right? Doing those things, Black men are more likely. So y'all quit letting people lie to y'all about who we are. The TV don't show that, no. But this is like CDC credible facts show you that these things are not true. We got
to let me piggyback off that really quick. The thing I want, because you said something about the welfare queen. The thing is, poor whites are actually the subpopulation, if I can say that, actually benefit the most from welfare, by and large.
Yes.
By and large. But that's not publicized on the media. Black women, we are not the welfare queens. We're not. Poor whites, most often in rural areas, they receive the most benefit from the welfare system, if we gonna state facts on that. Yes. Also, going back to the poor parenting, there is a misunderstanding about that, just because it's a misunderstanding about how blacks are criminals. So if you already think that blacks are thugs, they're criminals, they're gonna steal from you, that they are so ignorant, that they are, you know, ill prepared as it relates to education and every other area, you're going to assume.
Yeah.
You're going to assume that they are parented bad. Anybody who's parented well, they're not going to be criminals. But most black people aren't. And our community is over policed. So you're basing the fact that black people are parented poorly off of assumptions and erroneous facts. So that's that's a part of that piece as well. So again, if you want others to help you, if blacks want others to help them out, then they need to help themselves first. I think that sentence is very damaging, because it assumes that we are not still facing repercussions from slavery, repercussions from Jim Crow, consequences from redlining, and that's just talking about the systems, right? That's just talking about money. We're not even talking about the mental toll, the emotional toll, the spiritual. We ain't even touching on that. So I think saying something like, if you want others to help you, if you want others to help out, then blacks need to help themselves first. That's also assuming that whites help themselves. Because they did. They killed Native Americans or put them in camps, and then they went over and enslaved Africans and brought them over here, and we built this. So to say something like that is hurtful, and it's wrong, because you assume, again, that you built what you had. Did you want to tap on that, Silver?
Yeah. And so even like in this idea, even like with politics of respectability that peaked right in the Reconstruction era, right after slavery, they're like, all right, we free. So now we got to do some things to prove that we deserve this. And I'm not for that. I'm not trying to prove to nobody that I deserve to be a human. I'm not. And that's what that statement said. Like, you need to prove to us that first you deserve this. What are you doing first? I shouldn't have to prove to you that I should not be murdered for breathing, right? For daring to live and be black at the same time. And so when people say, like, you got to help yourself first, one, I don't know who else is helping us if it is not us. That's one. But two, there is nothing that we should have to be doing that proves that we are deserving of basic human dignity and human rights. And yeah, I was all with the, like, who helped you get where you are in the first place? Like, that all in the loan of itself, like all of the Boys and Girls Club and nepotism, and, you know, that I got in just because I knew somebody that knew somebody. You didn't have all of the hopes to jump from it, so you think that you self-made. Who was that? Which one was that? Kylie Jenner? Which one of them was like a self-made millionaire? How? How are you self-made? But apparently, you know, she helped herself. And we need to all help ourselves by having rich parents that we were, you know, that's how we help ourselves, is by being born into rich families.
And I want to make this point clear. Blacks should not have to be exceptional to be accepted.
Yes.
We should not have to have 50,000 million degrees to be accepted. We should be able to mess up, make mistakes, do wrong things, do right things. We should be able to live and be respected and our lives valued. Because sometimes it's this notion that we as Blacks, we have to be overly qualified and overly competent to even be sitting at tables and in rooms with people who are barely competent.
Yeah.
Right? So I think in saying that part about if we need to respect our own selves so other people can respect us, we shouldn't have to be exceptional. We should be able to be allowed to make mistakes and live our lives just like you guys. Yeah. I'm going to, y'all know my husband, wife. I have heard stories about him as a teenager in college, about him, about that if he was Black, he would probably be in, he would have went to jail for one, and he would probably still be in jail. But because of his whiteness and because of his privilege, he gets the opportunity to live another day, to fight another day. Oh, he's a good old boy. He's still a good boy. A good boy that made a mistake. We should be able to be good women and men that are also allowed to make mistakes without being exceptional. Okay. Did you want to add to that, Silver?
Yeah, and this is specifically talking to Black people to really keep that in mind, especially in this time now. And I find, like, when these tragedies happen, when we see these lynchings of our people, our first thing is to pull out everything about how good of a person they are or all the things that they did to prove that their murder was wrong. Like, does it matter if they had a degree? Does it matter if they have a history of drug use? Does it matter if they even had a history of being engaged? Like, does any of that justify it? And so I saw another video of outrage. I'm not sure what city it was, but they were, you know, with all of this curfews. And so there was cars that were out. And so police officers were like ripping the people out of the car because they're out. And it was a Black man and woman. But they made sure to say, and this is a Spelman and Morehouse student. Why does that matter? Right? Like if they've never even finished high school, not even a GED, if they never made it past ninth grade, does that then make it a little more okay for them to be ripped out? So yes, I'm all here for Black excellence, but we have to be very, very careful in how and what we define as excellent, and that we do not use these measures of excellence to put a label on the value for our lives, right? Like, I don't care if you are a corner boy. Like, I don't care how low your pants are. You could be walking around with your pants to your ankles. You should still be just as upset when they are murdered for daring to breathe and be Black at the same time as you are if it is somebody in a three-piece suit and a PhD and all types of everything. Like, that's on that. If we really care about Black lives, and this is really to Black people, yo, I want you to understand that, like, regardless of what your resume say, your life matters, and regardless of what your brother and your sister's resume says, their life should be valued, and I want us to not be trying to play this like Olympics and prove our value, but to like love us all super fiercely, no matter where we are in our lives.
Period.
Yeah.
Then the text goes on to say, essentially he's saying that if we respect our own selves and we start helping our own selves, that's when change will happen. Stop pointing the finger at everyone and everything else and fix the problem within first.
What do you think he's saying our problem within? Our problem within is that we don't care about ourselves. That's our problem within.
It's poor education, poor parenting,
black on black crime.
Yeah, and so if we fix all of the issues of white supremacy for ourselves, then we don't have to worry about white supremacy. I get it.
See, this is the thing, and this is the thing that I said in the caption, talking and saying we're gonna do this, is that we didn't build these systems. We didn't enslave ourselves. We didn't Jim Crow ourselves. We didn't lynch ourselves. We didn't do none of that to ourselves. We didn't create racism. We didn't create the systems of over policing and from slavery straight to jail. We didn't create this.
Right.
We suffer from this. We are fighting for this. We are fighting from a place of, it's like cyclical thinking.
Yeah.
You are a slave, so don't be a slave. But the only way you can't be a slave is, honestly, if I help you not be a slave. So how can we fix something that we didn't create, that y'all created, but you want us to fix something that y'all created when it's so twisted? It makes no sense. So to that, I say, it really goes back to all of the points that we talked about. It's not us. We have to fix the injustices in our housing situations. We have to have funding for our schools, just as anybody else's. We need funding for our local parks, and we need funding for things that are the municipal things in our areas. We need funding for
girl, I said my eyes get dry.
I'm not going to get emotional. Please take it. I told
sorry,
you
I'm going to get emotional. Please take fire. It. That's why I'm looking crazy. So give me a second. I told you my eyes been dry all day. The reality is, like, there are Black people that commit their lives to Black people every single day. What is necessary also is that allies that are true allies, you need to step up. There are things, there are places that allies, doors that you can get in that we cannot get into. And so if you are a white person and you really believe that Black lives matter, then you need to get your cousins, right? Like, you need to be bold enough to address issues of white supremacy. That should not be the burden on Black people to fight all of white supremacy all by ourselves. You need to be able to go into the places that we do not have voices in, that we can't even get into the door. And you need to take responsibility for that. So a white person that says, Black people, what are you doing, is automatically not an ally, right? And we cannot do anything. We can only get so far without our allies. We are still not the ones that are making up the political landscape, right? Like, we are not the ones that are all of the mayors and all of the governors and all of the House and all of the Senate. We're not even all of the police forces in some places. And if we really want to look at it, after integration happened, we aren't even all our own teachers. A lot of Black teachers lost their jobs so that white teachers can take those jobs. Long story, but like, so it is not all on us. If you are a white person, you are occupying any space. If you are not vocal for Black lives, then you are more of the problem than the Black people that's got their own trauma to deal with every single day. There are days that, honestly, I'm not fighting today because I'm tired. I'm not doing nothing today because I'm tired. I'm really trying to figure out what day this week I'm calling in Black, right? It's not that I don't care about Black youth no more and Black students. Being Black is tiring. It's a full-time job in and of itself. There is so much trauma that comes with it, and so much trauma even right now to deal with it all the time. So to say that you're not working hard enough through your trauma, that you're not working hard enough through the fact that, like, you don't know if when you walk out the door, you'll come back. This is what we live with. I've thought about myself, like, what'll happen if I'm the next hashtag, right? My mom was talking the other day. She's like, it's been over 30 years and I still drive places with your dad just to make sure he's okay. This is what we live with every single day. And so for a white person to say, you ain't doing enough.
Because here's the thing. We cannot open a door that we did not build and close. We cannot open a door that we ourselves did not build and close. It don't work like that. Baby, what you want to say?
All right. So, like, for relatability, suffrage, women's rights, right? Women couldn't vote but wanted the right to vote. But they couldn't vote in their right to vote. So they had to have men vote for them. They had to have allies, enough male allies in place for themselves, who didn't have any power in that system, to gain power. And similarly, Black people can't do everything on their own. Black people, yes, can vote, but are a minority in this country, therefore cannot ever, if 100% of Black people voted and 50% of white people voted against it, you know, it's going to get overridden. So it requires white allies. It requires Asian allies. It requires allies of all ethnicities for this change to occur. So.
Yeah. But yeah, that's good. And I had a friend who is a for sure a white ally, and she did a video recently talking about radical Karen energy and how she is calling for radical Karen energy. She's like, Karens do what Karens do, because they understand that their whiteness will be protected at all costs. So use that same energy to put yourself for the protection of Black lives, right? Like, I saw a video at a protest, brother went down, hands up, and cops charged to them. So what did a white woman do? She jumped in front of him and she stood there because she knew in her radical Karen energy, you care about my white womanness. You not gonna do nothing to me. So if I stand in front of this brother, you not gonna touch him. And we need white folks that are willing to do that. We need white folks who are willing to be able to say the things that we can't necessarily, not that we don't want to say, but you have the access to say and the access to do, even if it is that you got money that we don't got, right? Like, even if it's stuff like that, allies need to come through. If you take all the same thing Karen doing to fight against Black lives, allies need to take that same knowledge of the protection of their whiteness in protecting and fighting for Black lives. If you say Black lives matter, then you would act like it and do stuff that demonstrates that you truly believe it. I'm not here for you just got a bumper sticker, right? Like, yeah. I'm not here for you putting up the hashtag. I don't even care if you just share something. People are talking about, like, oh, I'm paying attention to my silent white friends. That's not enough. Mm-hmm. It's not enough that you just shared a post. I need you to do some stuff. I need you to do
this
some
is the
stuff.
Thing.
And I need you to get your cousins. Get your cousins.
This is the thing. If you are white and you are listening to this, oftentimes, white people who identify as allies, who are in these rooms with their cousins, with their uncles, with their aunties, with their friends, and conversations are being had that you know is distasteful, that you know is disgusting, that you know in your heart is wrong. You cannot allow that feeling of you being uncomfortable to stop you from saying something, because this is why. Your uncomfortability has real consequences for us. Mm-hmm. You stepping out of yourself and being uncomfortable and saying something can save somebody's life, can save somebody heartache, can save somebody from being overlooked, can save somebody from something as simple as your friend, your relative, whoever, just saying something nasty to somebody or cutting somebody off in traffic. A small gesture. So I think that too often white allies that are quiet, they are quiet because they are so scared of the pushback without really taking a broad look at, I'm nervous about the pushback, but look at what is actually happening to Black people. You nervous about the perceived attack that you will be under. We have real attack. So perceived hurt, actual hurt, it's not the same. It doesn't equal. So in your spaces, use your voice, even if you are uncomfortable, right? You'll get over that feeling of discomfort. You'll get over that, right? But that has real implications for people who look like Silver and I.
Yep.
Next line. Stop feeling like you deserve everything handed to you and start working hard for what you have and in an honest way. Got 8 minutes left, y'all. It's only a few sentences, but Stop feeling like you deserve everything handed to you and start working hard for what you have and in an honest way. Here's the thing. We're not asking for anything to be handed to us. We're asking for equal treatment. And if us asking for equal treatment feels like a handout to you, white privilege.
Yeah. And y'all understand, black people, we grow up being taught you have to work twice as hard to get half as far.
The black
we are cat, taught,
we already know this.
We are taught that communally. We grow up learning twice as hard. Work, and not that it's right at all, right? It's not right at all that we have to work twice as hard. But this is what we are taught to say that we don't work, we would not have an America if black folks did not work.
We work.
The reason there is a Wall Street is because slavery funded this country in such a way that the banks on Wall Street are products of what was built on the backs of black people. The reasons that we have a full-on White House in and of itself is because it was built on the backs of black people.
But
we
Bobbery.
Some of the most hardest working people ever. And this is even, and I try very hard in myself to, one thing I try not to call myself or call any other black woman is a strong black woman. Because we have that put on us so much, work and work and work and work, and you don't get to feel hurt. You don't get to feel tired. You got to keep going. It doesn't matter what happens. You keep working. You keep working. This is what we live. This is what we grow up. So to say that we don't work for stuff, maybe it's just because you don't talk to black people or you're not actually listening when they talk to you.
Let me say this. I want to say this before I forget. We talking about poverty in our neighborhoods. We talking about this. When we built neighborhoods and we sustained ourselves and we were circulating our own dollar in our own community, whites came and were irate about it and burnt it down. I'm talking about Tulsa. There are several accounts of black people building these communities so we can support ourselves, so we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, so we can work harder. There are documented. A documented history where we have built self-sustaining communities only to have whites feel threatened by it and burn it to the ground.
Burn it to the ground.
So don't say that we don't, because we do. And it's history, but it's history that you are unfamiliar with. I wanted to say that before I forgot, because that ties back into the whole, why aren't we riding for our communities? Why aren't we riding for poor parenting? That ties back into it. When we do it, it's torn down. In a very dirty, disgusting, drastic way. I think that, quick story. I was in grad school, okay? Was studying with was the only black woman in my grad program, mind you. When I tell you, when projects came and we had to pair up, guess who didn't want to pair up with me? I had one of my college professors tell me, oh, African Americans do well in this program.
Which ones?
First of all, it's been so fearful that you can say that. Secondly, why wouldn't I do well? I got in. I can remember an instance where I was studying for a test and I was studying with somebody, and I'm literally like, she asked me a question. I tell her, I'm like, no, that's not the proper EKG. It's this one. She's like, no. I'm like, I'm trying to tell you. I know we studying together, but it's some stuff I'm more familiar with that I didn't study that. That's not the proper EKG. If you say that, you're going to say that the rhythm is wrong. You're going to get it wrong. No. We took that test, Silver. I can't remember if I got an A or a B, but she got either C or D.
Yep. And so many black people have that same story. Like, I can remember getting signed up for my freshman year on classes, and it was a class I wanted to take, and my advisor was like, I don't think you should take this class. Like, you know, it's a 4-credit. I was a CAP student, so it's like one of those programs that they put all the black people in. You shouldn't take this class. And now, granted, I hated the class when I took it, but I'm like, I'm not dropping this just because she said I couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. And my freshman year, before the year was out, I was on the dean's list because you said I couldn't do it. You ain't, you don't, we've been, you've known me for all the 3 minutes and have already concluded that somehow I'm going to fail this class because it's 4 credits. What does that mean?
That goes back to like this unconscious bias, this unconscious discrimination. I mm-hmm. say that you are equal. I say that I value your life, but it's that privilege inside of me that I say this out of my mouth, but my body and my actions tell me differently. There's no way you're smarter than me. There's no way you know more than me. There's no way it's a superiority complex.
Yeah.
That's blind to them.
Yeah.
So they move and they act. And I'm not, when I say them, I'm not talking about all white people. I'm talking about some white right. people. And right. even some black people.
Correct.
Because some black people would have read it and would have agreed with everything that was written in this segment.
Most definitely. Most definitely. All skin folk and kin folk.
And that's it. So, but this is the thing. So you want us to work, you want us to stop pointing the fingers. You want us to start working hard for what we want in an honest way. Even if you have to work harder because of the hand you were dealt, then work harder. We already discussed the fact that we do work harder. In the black community, we are told these things. In the black community, we know what a black taxi is. In the black community, we already know that we are going to have to be super duper, quadruple overqualified just to be able to sit in rooms with people who are barely qualified. We know that. So to that I say, we do work hard. If you don't know, then you don't know, and that's on you. But we out here, we doing this. Black women, like you said earlier, Silver, we got all the degrees. me and one of my good friends a few years back, we was walking down town and this dude was trying to holler, hey, 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 hey. And we was like, you know what, we good. He was like, I ain't watch y'all crusty anyway. We was like, between the three of us, it's 6 degrees. Who crusty, bro? Who crusty? We are overqualified.
Yeah.
Work hard? Okay. Did you want to say something about this?
No, I'll just throw in that even when we talk about equal pay and when white women talk about equal pay and what they
hold on, let me say this real quick. It says that I have 26 seconds remaining. When this go off, okay. I want you to keep talking, Silver, but when this go off, I'm going to hop right back on, okay?
Okay.
All right, there it is. Come on back in. We just wrapped up the first part of this IG live. We went through line by line a text message that my husband received to kind of point out the biases, to point out the ignorance, to point out and to highlight facts. What is actually real, what is actually true, what is actually a representation of our community.
Do you, when you hear the notion that black people don't necessarily need your voice towards us, we need your voice toward people who look like you, who are saying stupid stuff, but for us, you just need to sit and listen. Does that offend you? Does that make you feel like less of a man? Does that bring out like a rage in you to just hear somebody say, shh, listen? How does that make you feel?
Now, currently, no, it doesn't bring any. Get in here. No, it doesn't bring any like rage or.
Speak up for that.
It doesn't bring any rage for me now. Like, I understand my place in this.
Which is?
My place is not to tell black people how to feel. My place is to listen to black people's feelings, listen to their struggles, take what I can, relay that to the white community at large. Build more allies as an ally and take action and make change. If I say anything, it's to say, I'm sorry this has happened to you. I support you. I love you. I care about you. Mm-hmm. And I want the world to be better for you.
So you said this is your positioning on it now.
Before I would have been like, don't tell me that I can't tell you like
why
before, because I didn't have a relationship with you. Or like, I mean, I have a good black friend.
At this point, you have several, but
right,
but at that time,
but I don't know that I have this. obviously don't have the same intimacy, closeness with him mm-hmm. that I have with you. Like, he would have been standing at my side when we got married, mm-hmm. if we got married traditionally.
So you don't, at this point, you don't take offense to somebody saying, shh, listen.
No.
Okay. There we go. Okay, so let
me. Sorry, I thought it was gonna like notify me when you went on. It didn't give me no notification, so I'm just sitting here waiting, and I saw it.
So we were at the point where stop feeling like you deserve everything handed to you, and start working hard for what you have, and in an honest way, even if you have to work harder because of the hand that you were dealt, then work harder. Did you have more commentary on that?
No, just we hopped off, and I don't know if you talked about it more when I was gone about like. When we do have this conversation about equal pay for women, we are usually talking about equal pay for white women. Because if we break it down, like the dollar of what white women make, what they make per dollar, as opposed to black women and Latino women and indigenous women and women with disabilities, like it still is more across those lines. Mm-hmm. And so even we talk about like voting, because that came up earlier about suffrage, we legally and by on paper, women had the right to vote, but only white women actually had the right to vote in practice. So right. We're talking about these different yeah. things. It's not even a matter of how much you are working for it, because black women still marched for suffrage. We even see this with Sojourner Truth, right? We mm-hmm. see these going back and like talking about these different things, advocating for black women as well, and still didn't get it because of racism, right?
That's so real. So even with us working harder, we still get paid less. Even with, you know, white women, men obviously were able to vote first, and then women, but only white women. Black women only got the right to vote in, I believe, 1964. Y'all.
Yeah, it took 44 yeah. years between white women and black women.
Thank you, baby. Yeah. 44, white women were able to vote 44 years before black women.
Right.
1964. That was 2 years before my mom was born. My yeah. mother-in-law was alive when black women could not vote. This is yeah. recent history. This isn't. Yeah.
And I don't think people get that. That was all of these things were just yesterday, yo. Like, this was not a long time ago we talking about.
My mother-in-law was alive when this happened.
Yeah.
That when I really think about that, that is unreal to me.
Yeah.
Unreal to me. But yet you expect us to pull our own selves up by the bootstrap.
Yeah. Yeah. When we think about like how long ago was King dead, that was our mama's time. We're not talking about our grandmothers. We're talking about our mamas. You know, like this is not far off. So somehow suddenly it's supposed to be a million light years of advance. As if we are not literally one step out. And even though that, we still got mass incarceration.
Come on.
That was still hit. So it's not even, we still waiting for a moment of like, things is good and chill. So I'm not sure what we supposed to have done. When do we have an opportunity to do all of these things that this text message suggests? I mean, what we are, like none of these things are true, but like based on what he thinks to be have done, I'm like, when were we able to accomplish the figment of your imagination?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So then we say, stop making excuses. Rise above the issues by showing respect for your own neighborhoods and people. Show everyone you are worth more than how you are being treated. I mean, we pretty much addressed this. So
yeah, one thing I want to say really quickly, though, on that. As a Detroiter, because we get this a lot about taking care of our communities, we don't talk about the fact that illegal dumping is very real, mm-hmm. right? And that it is not that Detroiters just don't care about their neighborhood and they throw in trash. Illegal dumping is a real thing that we are mm-hmm. impacted by. We want to talk about blight, but we don't want to talk about subprime lending crisis and foreclosures, illegal foreclosures in the
city. Talk about right? it, Silva. Break it down.
We don't want to talk about Quicken loans. And I know Quicken loans that black folks are getting paid off of Quicken loans. We don't want to talk about like even the mortgages and stuff that and how that impacted foreclosures in the city of Detroit. So if we want to talk about blight, We have to also talk about
what's black. Let's break it all the way down.
If we want to talk about the fact that we have the levels of abandoned homes that we do have, if we want to talk about what our streets look like, can we also talk about, I don't know who's doing the construction in our neighborhoods. I don't be seeing that. Like, if we really want to talk about these things and we try to make these all like it's you and your people, no. This is bigger than that. This is why it just came out, the millions of dollars that was stolen from Detroiters in these illegal foreclosures. This is where this stuff comes from. It is not a matter of we don't care about our communities. That's not the case at all. But this is we have to continue.
We're gonna talk about gentrification.
Talk about it.
Because you come into these neighborhoods, you buy this property at a low rate, you fix it up, you hike the prices up for the black people who live there, especially the ones who are on fixed income. They can't afford that.
Yeah.
So you hike the rates up, you push them out, and you don't care. You don't care about the people who are in the community. You don't care about how they are going to sustain their life. You don't care about where they live. You don't care. But yet we don't care about our community. We're not doing enough.
It's a continual cycle.
It's so intertwined. So, first of all, if black women are not making as much as their white counterparts or men, okay?
Yep.
And then we get in a situation where we illegal foreclosures. We get in a situation where we're in a neighborhood where gentrification is. How are we supposed to pay for the apartments? How are we supposed to do that? Already in areas that are underfunded by the government, and this is not a handout. All we're asking for is for you to fund us, our neighborhoods, like you're funding other people's neighborhoods, because it's already happening. We're not asking for nothing that is not already being done. It's all intertwined. It's nothing about this note, nothing about what we're talking about is standalone. It all piggybacks off the next thing, and it compounds and it adds. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, and even valuing black voices in the development that you're doing. I don't know how many black folks from my neighborhood was asking for bike lanes, right? There's some things we wanted in our city, but we wasn't like, oh, I really hope we get a life-size chessboard, right? These are not the things that we want. Actually, can you plow our streets when it snows? Can you come down a residential and a black neighborhood? That would be really nice. You know, but instead, we got life-size chessboards that go into areas that are now not look very differently. Detroit.
And not just that, Silver. And then it's a justification of why we don't go into those neighborhoods because it's unsafe. Well, actually, if we go back to what we said previously about the overcriminalization of black people, black men, we talk about this erroneous thought around black on black crime. It's like, is it really not safe? It's a thing as perceived. Something being perceived as unsafe and something actually being unsafe. Are there unsafe neighborhoods in Detroit? Yes. Are there unsafe neighborhoods in Memphis? Yes. Are there unsafe neighborhoods in Florida? Yes. Is most of it exaggerated? Yes. Does that exaggeration help to justify police officers who are supposed to protect and serve coming and policing those neighborhoods and at the same time not showing up at all? Because it's like, it's both. When they do show up, they come in and beat your head.
Yeah.
When you call them, like, hey, come help me, they don't show up at all. Show up an hour later. It's a weird dichotomy.
That part right there. And again, I can only speak from the Detroit context. That's the only place I ever lived. But even right now, we're talking about, oh, DPD is different. DPD is not. And I'm like, honestly, I think that a lot of us haven't had some of the experiences that other cities have, because I literally don't see police officers unless I am in the white neighborhoods, unless I'm in downtown and midtown, because they patrol those areas. They make sure that those people are. But I've called and I'm like, hey, y'all, my house got broken into. And they're like, okay. You know, like, so it's not
you can't justify that. You can't justify, well, we're not going into those neighborhoods because it's unsafe, because you can't do that. Because me and my husband, we currently live with his parents. I live with my in-laws. We live in a predominantly white, affluent neighborhood. Guess what? Guess who cars still be getting broken into? It don't make the news, Silver. It don't even make the paper. Just last week, my father was like, Law was like, hey, make sure you know, lock up your car. But no one feels unsafe in our neighborhood. Okay. It's just like, we don't know, like, this, people are coming in, they're just rummaging through cars, whatever. But that don't make the news.
Yep. And so it goes back to whose lives even matter enough for you to show up for? Who's like, and then so not that I don't make it a habit of calling the police, because that is scary, right? Like, I don't know what could happen, whether somebody did something or not, what can be the impact. But regardless, whose lives matter enough for you even to decide to protect and serve, like your badge says that you would do. So when we have these conversations and saying that community policing will help police relations, right? Like, we right. will be able to address these issues with, but you're not there. You're not there. Where are you? And this is not for every place. I know that there are some cities. So we look at parts of, like, even Chicago and stuff like that, that are heavily policed. I'm speaking in the Detroit mm-hmm. context. They're not here. So it's like, whose lives matter enough for you actually to even show up for?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I do want to address this, because there is, to a certain degree, apathy in the Black community because of so much disappointment. So when you have community meetings and some Black people don't show up, don't take that and say Black people don't care about mm-hmm. the community, because that's not true. Mm-hmm. There's a certain level of trauma, of hurt,
yeah.
of just mental and emotional anguish that has yeah. gotten them to that point. It's not that they don't care. It's yeah. that they feel like if they show up and they voice their opinions, they are not going to be heard. So guess what they're going to do? Yeah. They're going to stay home, do what they need to do so they can go to work.
Yeah. And so even if you think about, like, well, why don't Black people go to the doctor more? Read the whole book, Medical Apartheid. What is
chapter, let's think about the Tuskegee Airmen situation.
You know, right? Like, where you purposely gave a group of Black people syphilis. And experimented on them. And we think about all of the Black women who were forcibly sterilized by going just to the doctor. And so when we say, like, Black people just don't take care of it, I'm like, no, it's, I mean, we got insurance issues, and that's a whole thing, because the jobs that
again,
we are working,
we are more
likely to work jobs that don't provide us insurance. So that's one thing. And then there's also this fear, and then Black people are constantly not believed when they go in and talk about, I'm in pain, I'm having this. That's why Black people have died of COVID, because they went in and the doctors told them, no, you don't, you're good, and sent them back home, because we believe, I don't know, that Black people have some higher pain tolerance level. And so Black people are not being believed. And I have wondered that even with my MS diagnosis. I wonder, if I was not Black, would you have caught it sooner? Would it have taken as long as it did? What I've had to go to multiple different doctors before I got a diagnosis, if that's mm-hmm. what it was, you know, because this is an issue that we still see, that Black people aren't even believed when they go to the doctors. So all of these things are, they pile on each other, one after the other. And at the end of the day, we still blame Black folks. Y'all not taking care of your bodies. It ain't mm-hmm. about just that we eating too much chicken. Our issues are not solely that we just eating chicken and collard greens.
Mm-hmm.
It's,
I mean, that's a real
thing. Our grocery stores, like, we walk into a hood grocery store, you shouldn't smell the grocery store when you walk into it. So people really, y'all need to be careful when this world opens back up, because there are meat markets that have been closed, and they're gonna do something when the world opens back up to still get rid of that meat. And y'all need to be very, very careful, because they're going to send it somewhere.
And that's that on that. So we're going to open up. Me and Silver have been talking. We had a real good time. I do want to ask you this, Silver, because I opened this situation up. I opened this message up, and I gave context, right? I said that the young man that sent this, that he wanted to hear from someone who was in the Black community. He wanted to hear their thoughts on it, and that message was coming from a place of compassion and love, because he grew up around Black people and he was held at gunpoint by a Black person. Taking all that into consideration, and taking that mission statement, okay, into consideration, would you say that was done in love? Could you see a way that could be done in love and a desire to be corrected be there?
Yeah. So my issue with one of his statements is, so even like throughout this whole thing, I've said, I'm speaking from the Detroit context. That's all I can speak from, because that's all I know. So for you to be a white man and believe that you have definitive, he might have asked questions before or framed it as this, but then he still said this, this, and this. Y'all are doing this, this, and this, or you are not doing this, this, and this, as if somehow never being a Black person a day in his life makes him an expert on what Black people are doing. And that somehow he knows what it's like to live as a Black person having never been it. You might have said, I'm questioning, I'm asking questions, but the text that I read was you telling me how it is and not seeking to listen and seeking to understand. This is still a form of white supremacy. It was still a level of paternalism in there that you were going to educate about Black people as if you've been Black. So it would have been a different conversation if he really started off, he's saying like, I really just don't get it. Can you tell me, period, and be quiet. That is the difference between somebody that is an ally and is not. Allies need to learn. Sometimes you need to just not talk. Your voice does not should not always be the loudest in the room, but sometimes it doesn't need to be present at all. We need to just listen. If I'm doing something about immigration, I need to shut up when undocumented people are talking. Because that's not my experience. I have privilege of being an American citizen. I am English speaking. There are times I need to shut up and listen to the people who have the lived experience so that I can learn and not offer up any opinion on what they do or what they feel or what they believe or what they're not doing, because that ain't my life. And so if he really wants to learn, if he truly does want to do this, listen to Black people. Listen to those that actually do the homework, read books. This is for all of us. All of us could do better with actually like read the books, watch the documentaries, listen to the podcast, listen to the speakers, do all of those things. You have to be able to be doing those and forget about all your opinions and assume that if you haven't done the work, then every opinion that you have is probably wrong.
Do you think it's possible for a white person to say those things, think those things, and care about the Black community? Or care about Black lives and think that Black lives do matter? Like, do you think that?
That's a hard one. It's not that I don't think that he would care, because when I saw that, I honestly, my first thought was like, dang, I wonder what he think about you. Like that came into my mind. What is?
But see, Silver, I'm different. I'm Black, but I'm educated, right? Okay. I'm Black, okay, but I can carry a conversation. So I could have been categorized as she's not like them. Mm.
And so
and this is my opinion.
That's no different than like I don't see color even. Yeah. So it's a hard one. Like if you say even in a relationship, right? Like, you tell me you love me, but you think that I'm this, that, and this, and you're saying these things about me. I would question if I was in a relationship and my man was saying all of these things about me, and he still say he loved me at the same time. I would kind of question how much you really do love me. And I'm not saying that he has like super hate in his heart. I am saying that if you want to do better, this is what I'm saying. Do better. If you care about Black lives, do better. Mm-hmm. And don't, you can't be okay with being where you are and be defensive. Mm-hmm. When Black people tell you something is racist, believe them before you even question it.
Can I piggyback off that, Silver? Because this is the thing. I find that white people get defensive when you say this. Like, this is racist, bro. This is prejudice. You are full out discriminating, because they internalize that as you think I'm a bad person. You think I want you dead. I want to lynch you on. I want to burn a cross in your front yard. This is the thing. Racism takes on many faces.
Many.
And racism is a system set up to support whites and put down black and brown people. Mm-hmm. Just because you think like this, as hurtful as it is, does not mean that black people, all black people, think you are bad. I think what will dictate that is us telling you, hey, no, and your reaction after. Yeah. If your reaction after is more outrage for the correction instead of outrage for the dangerous thinking, I think that's a telltale sign. I could be wrong. But I think black people, there are enough black people who are emotionally mature to understand, hey, you might not get it because you was living in a bubble, okay? I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Because like you said earlier, black people, we forgiving. We are. We forgiving.
We are.
I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Ball is in your court. This is wrong. This is ignorant. What you said was racist, right? Because sometimes you are racist. You are racist. Sometimes what you said and your way of thinking is racist. You get what I'm saying? So we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt, and the ball is in your court. I think too often white people just feel that if you correct them or if you say anything to them, then they think that you are, one, not a good Christian, if they are a Christian, because that is the dynamic in this conversation, or two, a really bad person.
Yeah.
We're not questioning your personhood. We're not questioning your heart, so to speak, even though there is a little wickedness in your heart, that's what you think, but we're going to give you a chance to redeem. Ball is in your court. What do you think?
Yeah, and I think all of us at some point in time got things wrong. Like, we thought wrong, and this is a part of growth. And like, even if I think about me and my Christian walk, there are times where I looked up and I was like, oh, my theology was wrong. Excuse me.
And yeah, I haven't been a hypocrite. Silver, guess who done been a hypocrite?
Yeah.
We have been own it,
in this place. We have been in this place. And this is me saying my theology is wrong while I was yet still probably perceived as like super Christian, where I was still doing ministry to a certain extent. And then I looked back and I'm like, dang, my whole last year was spent of me reading the Bible and God showing me like, oh, dang, I thought I misinterpreted that verse all the way, right? So, like, we're not saying that everybody knows everything, but we are saying that you should desire to know better and desire to know, especially if you claim the name of Christ.
And I was just about to get to that point. Because this is the thing. Somebody said we don't have to be forgiven. If you claim the name of Jesus, you do. Right? But for people don't really understand what forgiveness looks like. I can forgive you. I don't have to fool with you. I can forgive you. I don't have to be in a space where you can continue to re-traumatize me and hurt me. I don't have to do that. But I think in the context of I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to act like it didn't happen. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm not going to allow myself to fully feel my feelings. We're not doing that. We aren't doing that. And I think it's a pity and a shame when you have people, I would say, like this, who are white evangelical who have these thoughts and don't realize how damaging they are and how that's not showing love towards your neighbor.
No. And I think there are some, they might not say this or realize that they are believing this, but some of our white brothers and sisters in Christ, it's like, do you think that you bear a greater image of God than I do because I'm a brown and black body? That some he chooses to bear himself more in white bodies than he does black and brown ones. Because if you are looking even at the video of George Floyd being murdered and you question it, I wonder, do you believe that those that murdered him reflect the image of God more than he does himself? If that we will be not as grieving of this life. He was an image bearer.
Jesus.
And there is no level of love that God has for white bodies than black bodies. He loves them fully and just the same. And so we should be treating them as the same way. And so when we get things wrong, when we are ignorant to their plight, there is nothing about that that is Christ-like. Not a single thing about it. If the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself, you are forsaking number two. And if you're doing number two, then you've also forsaken number one. Because you can't say, I don't love my neighbor, yet I fully love my, I love God. It's not possible. So you need to, that's something that if you claim the name of Christ, you want to get right. You should be wanting to love. That's my goal every single day. God, I want to love you better today than I did yesterday. Help me, God, to love you better each and every day. Help me, God, to hate my sin more each and every day. Woo! And so for our white brothers and sisters in Christ, your goal should be, God, help me to love you better every single day. And in doing that, help me to love my black and brown and Asian and indigenous brothers and sisters better every single day. Help me to hate my sin more every single day. So if there is any trace of racism and white supremacy and strongholds, because that's really what it is in me, help me to hate that part of me. Help me to hate the fact that I have white privilege, because I know your word says that you don't believe in partiality. You don't believe in unequal ways. So the fact that I'm possessing this is not something that pleases you. So God, help me to hate it as much as I possibly can. And there are too many, white folks that say you are our sister, our brother, but yet you don't desire to live that way. And we need you to do better. We need you to do better. We need you to do more. And we need other white people to hold those in their white spaces accountable to doing so. If you love God, you will feed his sheep. So the white people that are that claim to be allies, if you love him, you will feed his sheep. So if you love him, you will get your cousins. You will not be okay with them staying in these places. You will take responsibility for making sure that their theology, that their philosophy, that whatever it is they got going on is removed. That is the responsibility that you have. Make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. And you cannot preach the gospel and still allow for somebody to have hate, disdain for their brothers and sisters because their skin is just a different shade. So we gotta we gotta work to do better. We gotta do better.
Let me say this, because I piggybacking on something we talked about earlier about forgiveness. This is the thing. Because I feel like in this conversation, sometimes black people feel like we have to quiet down and we have to bear being uncomfortable, because white people are uncomfortable talking about issues of race, talking about issues of like a systematic privilege, talking about white privilege. This is the thing. You do not have to make yourself, please hear me clearly, you do not have to make yourself uncomfortable to make someone who stands in a position of privilege comfortable, right? Yes. You should respect them as an image bearer of God, right? But you do not have to respect that sin. I think we hear love the sinner, hate, no, love the sinner, hate the sin, but we don't know what that actually looks like, right? And I think what that actually looks like is being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper, because there's a difference, right? A peacemaker is working to bring God's legislation in heaven down to earth. And guess what? Guess what? That looks like, hey, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to correct you openly in public. And maybe in this particular instant, if the Holy Spirit is leading, it's going to happen in private. That means opening my mouth to say something. That means being on the side of justice, being on the side of what God says is right. Because I feel like too often sometimes as Black people, we like, I know if I correct Karen, it's going to hurt her feelings. So let me do it real meekly and let me do it real quiet. You can tell somebody something in love and tell them kindly, but if it's already going to cut, because the Bible, the word says that the word is already offensive. They're going to be offended, sis. It's the word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So it's going to hurt regardless. You can say what you need to say that's kind and that's loving, but if it's something that's inside of them that needs to get cut out, it's going to cut. So you don't have to dumb the message down. You don't have to water it down. You don't have to weaken it to make somebody else comfortable when you are uncomfortable and you are working through hundreds of years of trauma. I want that to be clear. I want it to be clear that we are absolutely called to be peacemakers, and that does not mean being quiet, sitting there not saying nothing because they uncomfortable and they uncomfortable when it's going to make you uncomfortable. That's not what we called to do. That's not going to progress the needle. That's not going to move it forward. We have to be okay with shaking the table.
Yeah.
So even in the forgiveness, baby, it's okay to shake that table. We have to bear the weight of racism and bear the feelings of the ones who are racist. I'm here today to give you permission not to do that no more. Don't hide. Don't isolate yourself. Don't be in fear. You don't have to. Don't hold that burden. It's too heavy for you to bear. A burden that you didn't create. I just wanted to be clear to say that. The burden of that is not on us. To take yourself off the hook. Give yourself permission to speak and to say. Again, we respect people's personhood because they are image bearers of God. But we can't attack that sin. We can cut it out because Jesus does.
Yep.
Jesus' word says, get angry but sin not. Jesus split tables. Jesus could not be anything but love. It was who he is. It was his skin. He was the epitome of love walking, the word walking. But that man didn't play. Let's be clear. Mm-hmm. I was talking to somebody about this earlier. If Jesus was here walking around present day, there are so many Christians who would not like him.
For sure.
Because he's not always warm and fuzzy. He's not always the Jesus that we want to see that sat and cried with Lazarus' family right before he raised them for the dead. We want to see that Jesus all the time. We don't want to see Jesus that flipped the table. We don't want to see the Jesus say, "Where your five husbands?" We don't want to see the one that was like, "No."
The one that called
for you a dog. We don't want to see you a dog. And the leg, look, the dogs even get the crumbs from the master table. We don't want to see that. We don't want that Jesus.
Yeah.
But even in those moments where he was correcting and chastising, he was still all love.
Yep.
Because that's all he could be. So don't be afraid. Again, Lord. When I say anything, especially on my YouTube channel, I always say you have to pray and be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Be led by the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit tells you to do that. But once he tells you, you got to be bold enough to step out there and not dumb it down, water it down because you're scared of a perception. Because this is the thing, I was talking to somebody in the comments earlier. I have freed myself of trying to carry the weight of Black people on my back. I got to be this way around Black people because I'm probably the only representation of a black person they have in their life. If that's the case, that's shame on them. That ain't on you. Mm. Take that off your back. Because at the end of the day, they're going to think what they want to think anyway. And if they see you doing something different, they're just going to say you special and still going to clump the rest of the Blacks with the Blacks. That's all I got, Silver. Anything else you want to say?
Uh-oh, they're saying they can't hear you, Silver. I can hear you. I wonder why they can't hear you. I can hear you. Y'all, can y'all hear her now? I don't know. Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the devil and Satan and what he's trying to do in these speakers.
You have
got to go.
In Jesus' name.
Because I can hear you fine.
Yeah, they saying it's inaudible.
Somebody said Teddy Riley. Don't do us like that.
No, oh, or maybe they just saying that. That's okay. They still rebuking. That's okay.
Okay, so she here.
You good?
They can't hear me?
Mm-hmm. Janae said, yeah.
Oh, amen. They said your prayers work. Girl, I don't even remember what I was talking about.
You were talking
about. Like, I don't even know what I was saying. Oh, but this is not just restricted to, like, piecemealing what you say because you don't want to offend somebody when we're talking with white people and racism. This is talking about, in general, ministering the gospel, making disciples. We have to love our neighbors enough to be able to be like, hey, sis, you was wrong for that. Hey, sis, that wasn't right. You need to get it together. So in general, it's not just restricted to this area. It is about calling out sin, period, right? If we are loving people well, and the same thing, if somebody loves me, I will hope that you would tell me, like, nah, that ain't right. Get that together. So in general, if we are truly loving our neighbor, then we would want to be, we want to help people hear they're well done. We wanted them to get to the place that I'm not just hearing well done for myself. I want you to hear yours too. So we should be able to lovingly be like, hey, that's not right. And call out sin in all these cases, in all frames, in all forms, because it's all equal. There's not like big sin, little sin. We should be okay with doing it across the board and not worried like, well, if I say this, then these people won't like me, or like, no, it's in general across the board. Be submitted to the Holy Spirit. When he tells you to say something, say it. If you don't know, he freely gives wisdom to those who ask. Yes. Just ask them.
Yes. That's absolutely it. I want to end by giving resources. So a book that I've recommended, I'm going to keep recommending it. I'm listening to it. My husband is currently listening to it. It's called White Fragility. Yeah, okay. Why it's hard for white people to talk about racism. It was written by Robin
D'Angelo.
So it's a white woman. So I'm listening to it, not necessarily to, I guess, hear what I already know. I'm listening to it just because I feel like it's beneficial for me to hear her white womanness in this and where she stands and why she stands and how she got to the point that she got. But I think it's a great resource, especially for white people who are struggling through this or who are trying to be empowered to talk with this about their uncles and their cousins, but they keep getting so much pushback, you know, because this is the thing about white privilege and whiteness. I've seen in my own life that if it came to choosing between whiteness and family, I'm rolling with whiteness. I'm rolling with what it means to be white in our society. Too bad you feel like that. So sad. Oh, I can't do nothing for you. But you chose the wrong side. I'm gonna stick with whatever is white. So I think it's a just phenomenal resource. So I'm going to say White Fragility. Sylvia, you got resources for the people?
If you have not yet read The New Jim Crow, Everybody needs to get the new Jim Crow. That is like fundamental, required reading. It explains a whole lot of things. If you have not yet watched the documentary 13th on Netflix, please watch 13th. And again, especially right now and a lot of things that we are seeing, both of those are necessities. The new Jim Crow as well as 13th, the documentary.
And I have a friend, she recommended a book. I haven't read it yet. I'm ordering it tonight as soon as we get off. It's called Powernomics. She believes this is a phenomenal book because it really is going to help us as Black people in the Black community really shift and develop structural change for what we need to do to really empower change, whether it is in our communities or politically, all of it. So it's called Powernomics, and it's by Claude Anderson. So
the one last thing I will ask is the case for reparations. The case for, it's not a book, but it's a long form article. I want to say The Atlantic, but The Case for Reparations is a very good one to check out as well. And it kind of back channels why people are calling for reparations and everything that got led us to this place. So check that one out as well.
What's
that quote? Yes, Ta-Nehisi Coates is the one who did The Case for Reparations. Same person that wrote Between the World and Me, which is another good book.
Okay. So I'm going to obviously save this live. This is going to go on my IG feed. And when I'm just going to put it up for now, and then I'm going to go back and add the description. So when I go back and add the description, I will put all of the resources that we mentioned in there so you can know the names of it, the correct spelling, and the author. So that's all I got. I want to leave maybe 2-3 minutes. I'm sorry, y'all. The head's all this long. I didn't mean for it to be this long. I was hoping we could get it in 30 minutes, but okay. Anyway, I want to leave 2-5 minutes for people. If you want to make a comment or ask your question, this is the time. So in the comments, if you have a question, ask it. I'm gonna give you 2 minutes, and I don't see no questions. We're going to go and hop on off. You're welcome. Thank you for joining us. We appreciate you. Look, Silver took us to church. I felt, ooh, girl, I had to almost get up for a second.
Girl, I had to catch up with you because you was doing all of the, you had fire shut up in your bones, girl. I started quickening. I'm like, okay, let me say something so they don't think I'm not saved over here. I do know the Lord, y'all.
You are so welcome. Y'all are so welcome. Silver, thank you so much. I just want to honor you, woman of God. You are such
thank you for having me.
I appreciate the knowledge that you drop. I think that you already know, I think you fly. I love your style. It's so dope. I just think you are so wonderful. You are so
educated. You make me want to cut my hair back off again every single time. It makes me want to cut. I'm trying to grow it back out, and every other day I'm like, and then I see up here, I'm like, see, I knew I should just cut it all off again.
However you wear your hair, it'd be cute. Uh-oh, hold on. Somebody asked a question. There were questions earlier about thoughts on whether or not Black people can be racist. It depends on how you, I'll say this. It depends on how you define racism. If you define racism as a system set up to put certain people in power, in as it relates to like housing and politics and pay and things like that, then no, because we are Black and brown people are not put in a position of power. We are not put in a position where we created and to take down, like the example that I gave earlier is we cannot open doors that we did not build and close, right? Yeah. So if you think of racism in a systematized, organized mainframe that affects every facet and fabric of society, then no. If you think about racism based on, hey, I hate you, I dislike you, I'm prejudiced and I discriminate against you because of the color of your skin or the lack of color thereof, then yes, you can be racist. So it depends on how you are defining racism. That's what I would say. Silver?
Yeah, so I say...
Which way is the correct way? What you mean?
Which is a true definition of racism?
Yeah. So I would define racism, that's why I say Black people can't be racist, they can be discriminatory, they can be prejudiced, but racist, no, because racism does have to deal with power structures. It is systematic. It is institutional. People think that racism is just like, oh, a white person used the N-word, and like that is the cut and dry of racism. No, racism, I mean, not that that's not can't be a racist act, but racism is the like redlining, like all of these things that we talk. Racism is medical apartheid. Racism is the institution of slavery. So like those, it is the system, it is the institution, it is this overall umbrella that Black people do not have the access or power to. So no, they cannot be racist, but they can be discriminatory and they can be prejudiced, all of which is a sin. But if we are talking language, no, Black people can be racist.
Yeah. So again, if we're talking about systems, Black people can't be racist. I just typed in on Google the definition of racism that it gave is prejudice, discrimination directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. So if you're looking at it based on your race being superior, yes. If you're looking at it in society, then no. Okay, so it just depends on which way you're looking at it. Let me roll it back. Somebody said.
That's what I was looking through. I didn't see anything.
Okay, that's it. All right. I appreciate you so much, Silver. Just so much. Thank you so much. Y'all, if y'all didn't catch the first half, this woman is an educator. She is a powerhouse. She creates curriculum called Classroom Clapback that really builds around Black history, the accomplishment of Blacks, for the empowerment of Blacks, so we are not a second thought. Check out her stuff. Her what's your website, Silver?
ClassroomClapback.com.
Go to her website, buy her curriculum if you're homeschooling, buy it for yourself if you want to learn. She's offering it for those who are struggling in this time of COVID for free. But I admonish you to slide some money in sis pocket, because that's how we empower each other.
For Black folks that need finances.
If you're struggling with COVID for the Blacks, okay, for the Blacks. But go and support her, support the work that she's doing, put money in her pocket, because this is really how we start to create change in our own community. We have to stop asking all the time for discounts in our community, but really put money in the pockets of people who are actually doing the work. Okay, so that's all I have. Thank y'all. I'm about to get off here and it's gonna go on my feed. So y'all be blessed. All right, I'm out.
Good night, everybody.